In 1719, Isaac Watts unknowingly composed one of the quintessential Christmas carols, Joy to the World. Now, I don't think Sir Isaac realized how big this hymn would become, nor do I think he realized how this particular hymn would become attached to the Christmas tradition. And I say this because Joy to the World is a hymn that is based off of Psalm 98, which is a psalm that speaks of our Lord's second coming and the final redemption of all things. Joy to the World is not a hymn about how Christ came in humility at his birth. It's a hymn about when Christ returns in glory to rule and reign in righteousness, ultimately purging the planet from the curse of sin completely. Now, this is why Joy to the World is one of my all-time favorite Christmas carols. It's one of my favorite Christmas carols because it was never intended to be a Christmas carol. It's about our Lord's return, and I love singing it all the more at Christmas time because of that. Let me just read a few lines from this great hymn, and now that you know what you know, allow the words of this hymn to sink in. I'm not going to sing it. It would be, do a massive disservice. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And then you'd repeat that a few more times. And then you jump down even to one of the final lines in the song. It says, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Now, truth be told, I think Joy to the World is a wonderful song to sing at Christmas, because if Jesus did not come the first time, if Christ did not embrace the humility of the manger to be born as a son of man so that he might go on to embrace the cross and pay the just penalty for our sins, then we would not have any lasting joy in this world at all to sing about. Without the Son of Man coming to the earth the first time, there would be no joy and longing in the hearts of the saints for when the Son of Man returns the second time. And this is the reason why I've entitled this Christmas message, Joy to the World, the Son of Man has come. And for that phrase, the Son of Man is not just a descriptor that our Savior was born into this world fully human. He was fully human. He came into this world as an infant. He experienced all the things that you and I experienced growing up, all the hardships, the labor, the toil, and all of it. He is the Son of Man. He came fully human. But this phrase, this title, is also to be understood in a messianic fashion as well. It is a title that was descriptive of the Messiah, the anointed one who would come to redeem what humanity had lost. And its origins stem from Daniel chapter 7. And the Son of Man was the most common way that Jesus referred to himself in the Gospels. 82 times Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And since the word Christ simply is the Greek word for the Hebrew term Messiah, this means that this messianic title, the Son of Man, it is a Christian title. It's a Christian phrase that is tied directly to the reason why you and I celebrate Christmas. This Christmas, I want us to lean into this messianic title that our Lord so dearly embraced as chief among all other messianic titles, so that we might discover who the Bible says the Son of Man is, and what the Son of Man came to accomplish the first time, so that we might joyfully look forward to the Son of Man returning the second time. I want to read just a few different passages from the lips of our Lord himself about who he, the Son of Man, was and what he came to accomplish. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11, Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. In Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve. In Matthew 26, verse 2, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. He came to die, and he came to die sacrificially in your place and in my place. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. The Son of Man is one we're to be supremely loyal to because of who he is and what he accomplished. The phrase Son of Man, when used just in a general fashion, it simply means one who's a common descendant of humanity. In a general sense, you and I are all sons of men. In Psalm 146 and verse 3, we see it being used in that fashion. It says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. It's just any descendant of human origin. In Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You know, God, why do you visit and interact with the descendants of men? Especially when you know how horrible we are. He's mindful of us. Generally speaking, a son of man is one who is a descendant of Adam. After all, that is what the name Adam means. The first human being, Adam. His name literally means man or human. And so in a very real sense, the title Jesus so dearly applies to himself as his preferred messianic title reveals that he is fully human. And as such, he's fully connected to all of humanity, to every descendant of Adam. And he's fully connected to the common problem that we all face as a result of being connected to Adam. And we'll touch more upon that in a minute. But for now, when it comes to why Christmas is so important and why we joyfully celebrate the birth of Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, it's because we need a kinsman redeemer. Someone who's near of kin to us to redeem us. One who is fully connected to our human problem and will prevail where the rest of humanity has failed. That's why Jesus came. And the Bible predicts that the Messiah, the coming anointed one, that is what the word Messiah or Christ means. It means anointed one. He's the anointed one that would come and do all of these redemptive things the Lord has promised. The Bible predicts that the Messiah will be fully human. He will be a son of man, which is to say the Messiah, whoever he is someone whom the Bible says would be born into this world, a descendant of Adam, fully connected to all of those who have fallen into sin and are in need of someone who would redeem them so that they might be saved from the curse of sin and the sting of death. And being Christmas time, as we are all aware, Jesus, the Messiah, he was born. He came into this world fully human, and he was born in Bethlehem, precisely where the scripture says the Messiah would be born. And he was born both a descendant of David, of a kingly line, and a descendant of Adam, a common line to all humanity. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ, that is the Messiah, was to be born. And so they said to him, they knew right away, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." The Jewish people understood that the Messiah would be a ruler. After all, the Messiah was going to be a descendant of David. And when the wise men showed up looking for the king of the Jews, the one born as Israel's messianic king, they knew right where to look when they were asked. The Jewish leaders told them, because the scriptures predicted in Micah chapter 5, the birthplace of this messianic ruler. And I want to read this passage to you because Micah 5 also reveals something else rather unique about this promised ruler that would be born king of the Jews. So let's go ahead and read that together. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." In Micah 5:2, we discover that this promised one, who was to be born king of the Jews, would come out of Bethlehem. He would have human origins that were connected to that physical space, to that location. But this ruler is so much more than just a mere mortal. He is eternal, we are told. His origins are not just from Bethlehem, but they are from old, from everlasting. The one and only being who is of everlasting origin is God Himself. God is the only being who can truly be said to inhabit eternity. He is the one who is outside of time and space, for He is the one who has created time and space. We exist in time and space. God is outside of it. He inhabits eternity. Every other being has a starting point in time. All other things and all other beings were created by the everlasting one. And that is why when God revealed the meaning of His name to Moses, there in the burning bush, he's like, "Who should I tell him is sending me?" The Lord tells him, "Tell them I am that I am has sent you." God is saying, "I exist because I exist. I'm the self-existent one. I'm the eternal one. All other beings exist because God exists. But God exists simply because He exists eternally, and He is the source of all life." And get this, as we continue to read Micah 5, we see how this eternal one who is to be born king of the Jews, He is God, and yet mysteriously, He's with God as well. He's God and He's with God. And we start even getting a glimpse, we catch a glimpse of the triune nature of the one true and living God whom we serve. Look at verse 3 of Micah chapter 5. "Therefore He shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of His brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and He shall stand and feed His flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God. And they shall abide, for now He shall be great to the ends of the earth." This eternal one who is to be born, He is God. His origins are from everlasting, and yet He is said to be with God. He rules in the majesty of the Lord, His God. It isn't any wonder then when we open up the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, when we begin to read about who Jesus is, it says this of Him. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word is Jesus. It says, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made." He is God, and He is with God. And in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is fully divine, and yet he became fully human. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we are told this in light of who Christ is and what he's done for us. The Apostle Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." It wasn't robbery to be equal with God because he is God. "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Jesus is the highly exalted one. He is the Most High. "And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You say, "Oh, Mike, well, how is this connected to the Son of Man?" Well, you recall those wise men who came from the east looking for this ruler who was going to be born king of the Jews? Well, these wise men, known as Magi, they came from Persia. Magi are connected to Persia, and the Magi were part of those who interpreted dreams and signs and served on the king's court. Now, you might wonder, why were there Gentiles who were associated with pagan practices looking for the birth of Israel's Messiah? Well, that's a great question. It's a great question indeed. Well, there was once a very famous Jew who lived in that region, over there in Persia, and he interpreted dreams not because he relied on sorcery or anything like that. He knew the living God of the universe, the one who could rightly interpret dreams. He knew the Lord, and God spared him from being tossed in the lion's den. You might have heard of him. He was placed there by Darius the Mede, who was the ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire. And this man's name was Daniel. And Daniel served the Lord and prophesied in that region. And he prophesied tremendous things about the coming Messiah. And it is this Daniel whom God used to reveal and establish this wonderful phrase, the Son of Man, as a specific title for the coming Messiah. He would be the Son of Man that the world's been looking for. He would be the one to establish God's everlasting rule of righteousness upon the earth, and he would be the one to end the rule of fallen and sinful men, along with all of their wicked empires. He is the one that will bring great joy upon the earth. And the Bible says that you and I, the saints of the Lord, will share in his rule with him. His saints, his set apart ones, who are uniquely connected to him and his righteousness. This is what the prophet Daniel reveals. So we'll turn there. Daniel chapter 7, picking up in verse 9. "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated." Daniel had just received visions of these gruesome empires that would come into existence, how they're going to be brought to an end, and now the Lord is revealing to him how they're going to come to an end and who it is that's going to end all of this mess and set up God's eternal kingdom of righteousness. It says, "And the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheel a burning fire." The Ancient of Days is God the Father. "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And so the beast represents all these evil, sinful empires that are going to be coming to an end. Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Sound familiar? Even what we were reading in Philippians. He's going to be the one exalted. And this word serve here in verse 14, it speaks of worship. Nine times this word that's translated as serve here in the book of Daniel is used in connection to worship. Every single time that word's translated in this book, it speaks of worship. And so the Son of Man is worthy of receiving worship. And the only one worthy of receiving worship is the Lord. The Lord. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, we already see a few things lining up in Daniel with what we see in Micah and in Philippians 2. The Son of Man is clearly divine, for he receives worship. He is a unique ruler that will come at the end of the age, and he will overthrow the rule of evil empires and those kings spoken of by Daniel. The one who comes to overthrow their rule, he is human. He is the Son of Man, born a descendant of Adam, but he's divine. This Son of Man receives worship. This human is the human. He is the Son of Man, the Son of Man that all humanity has been waiting for from the beginning, the one who would come and be born of a woman and reverse everything that the enemy has introduced through Adam's fall. And so if we turn back to Genesis chapter 3, all the way on back to the garden, after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, the Lord went walking after them, called them out. And then as he's revealing curses and consequences, he even speaks directly to the serpent. And the Lord says something very unique. And there's a promise of hope in what the Lord says there in Genesis 3, verse 14. It says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, and Adam and Eve are overhearing what the Lord is saying. Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Singular. There's a unique offspring that is going to come through the woman. This offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This promised seed, this promised offspring, or this Son of Man, he would be born uniquely into this world through the woman. And as you look at this passage too, even some of the unique ways in just in which it's phrased, you catch a glimpse that there's going to be a virgin birth. He's going to enter the world uniquely. He'll be fully human, but he'll enter the world uniquely, and he will come and he will prevail where Adam and Eve failed. He will triumph over the enemy and the sin humanity embraced through the lies. In other words, this unique seed of the woman, this Son of Man, he would be the Savior of the world. He'll be the Savior of the world. This unique seed will restore what Adam lost in the garden through sin. And yes, while it is true that Jesus is the Son of David, which is another wonderful messianic title, we ought to recognize Jesus preferred to refer to himself, not as the Son of David, although he received that, he embraced that too, but he preferred to refer to himself as the Son of Man, because he was not just uniquely born King of the Jews, which he was. He's born uniquely as the King of the Jews. He's the one who will rule and reign from the throne of David. He most certainly is the King of the Jews, and God still has special plans for ethnic national Israel in the future, but we need to recognize that Jesus was born for so much more. He was born the Savior of all mankind, Savior of Jews and Gentiles alike. He came to rescue and redeem all who were born into sin, which is every single one of us, all of humanity, because all of humanity is connected to Adam, and all humanity is sinned in the likeness of Adam. But Jesus was born, the unique Son of Man, born of a virgin, born into Bethlehem, born free of sin and corruption, and yet he was fully man, connected to all humanity, so that he might serve us by living out a life that you and I could never live, fulfilling the law which you and I could never do. He lived a life of perfect righteousness and served us to the point of death on the cross, so that all who call upon him by faith might be made righteous, something you and I are not on our own. Just check the boxes down the list. What the law says is righteous, and what is sin? And you go down the list and you go, we have blown it in a lot of areas. We're not righteous on our own. This one is righteous, so that all who call upon him by faith will be made righteous. They will be set apart as his holy ones. And that's the meaning of saints, his set apart ones. We're set apart in the Messiah. We're set apart as righteous, set apart as redeemed and forgiven. And brothers and sisters, one day the Son of Man who was born and in humility took on human flesh, the Son of Man will return in glory. He will come in the clouds for all to see with great power and glory, and he will rule and reign the earth. He will return as the highly exalted one. He is the Most High, and he will rule and reign in righteousness along with his saints, those who have been uniquely connected to his redemptive work. We look back at Daniel 7, verse 15. As he continues, he says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. They're the kings that represent those empires. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. The saints, the set apart ones, shall receive the kingdoms. And how are these saints set apart? By belonging to the Most High. Notice that they are saints of the Most High. These saints belong to the Son of Man. He purchased them. He redeemed them. And you and I know how he redeemed us, with the shedding of his own blood. He was born of a woman, lived the life you and I couldn't live, and paid our redemptive price. They belong to the one who came to serve us to the point of death, so that we might be delivered from the dominion and the penalty of sin. For the Son of Man is the one who was born both fully God and fully man. And as such, he is the one who has the power and the authority to forgive us our sins. Listen to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. A story I'm confident you're familiar with. It says, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Jesus knows the thoughts and the intentions of their heart, something only the Lord knows, God himself. Jesus knows their hearts. And he says, for which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose, and he departed to his house. The Son of Man has the power and the authority to forgive sins. And as we get ready to end our time together, I want to end by reflecting upon Psalm 98, the very psalm that Joy to the World is based upon. And so as we read through it, just allow the joyful words that are pinned down in this psalm to sink in. Psalm 98 and verse 1 says, O sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Oh, what joy it is to know the one that was born, the Son of Man, the one who was fully God and fully human, and he came to redeem all of humanity, and those who uniquely belong to him will share in the joy of his rule. Those that do not belong to him will be cut off from his rule. And so Christmas marks really a divine reality. It marks the reality of all of humanity's need for a Savior. For here's the thing. If there was a law given whereby you and I could be made righteous, then there'd be no need for Jesus to come into this world. If you and I could earn it on our own, if we could keep the law good enough, if there was some law that we could keep that would make us righteous, then there's no need. There's no need for a Savior. There's no need for the Son of Man to come. But the fact that the Son of Man did come demonstrates that all humanity is in need of a Savior, and the Lord has given an open invitation to anyone who would call upon his name. If you call upon his name by faith, the Bible says, you shall be saved. Not only did he die, he rose again from the grave, and if you call upon him, the risen Lord, the one who can hear, the one who knows every thought and intention of your heart, you call upon him, he has the power and the authority to forgive you of your sins. You can belong especially to him and look forward joyfully to his return. And so if that's you, if you are someone who has not surrendered your life to Christ by faith, if you have not called upon him, then may today be the day of salvation. That's not something that any one of us can do for you. It's something that you need to do on your own. You turn to him. You call upon him, and the scripture is clear, you shall be saved. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this Christmas Eve day and this time that we can worship you and celebrate the redemptive work that you have accomplished, that you brought about. Thank you that the Son of Man was born into this world, fully human so that he could identify with us and be our kinsman redeemer, but fully divine so that he could hold up under every single temptation, never give in, be fully righteous, completely free of sin and iniquity altogether, so that he could take our sins upon himself, die in our place, purchase us out of the realm of sin and death, so that we could be brought back into the realm of everlasting life in your presence, Lord. Thank you that you would send your Son to do that. Thank you this Christmas, Lord, for the joy that we have in Christ, your only begotten Son. In Jesus' name, amen.